I remember a particular instance, but the girls were very, very young, and all I really remember is they had not learned the King's English yet. I don't remember which one of the girls with which it happened, but what I do remember is that there was a sweet and sincere expression on a little face that spoke with such intensity, which could only come from her heart. That's what I remember. That's the image I have in my mind. Yet I couldn't understand a single word she said. Well, I brought charm into the mix, and that didn't help me understand the words that were said, but you know how moms are. Sometimes they have a knack of knowing what was being said anyway, and she did. My point is simply this. We can be as sincere as is humanly possible, but unless we speak a language that the other person understands, our good intentions fall on deaf ears. Last week from Colossians 3:18, Reggie addressed wives whose primary language is love, but who are to relate to their husbands whose primary language is respect. Now, when she's to speak with him in that respect language, it's not that he is respect-worthy in every area of his life, but he must be related to in a respectful manner, or he just won't hear. He'll retreat. Wives, you have a huge language barrier to overcome when you relate to us. But so do we as we seek to relate to our wives who understand the language of love. And that doesn't mean that you ladies are necessarily lovable in every area of your life, but unless we speak to you in a loving manner, it'll fall on deaf ears and you'll just be bruised and hurt. We both got a challenge, barriers that stand in our way because of our differences as male and female. But this morning, we want to add to what Reggie said by see what it means to be a husband who gives Jesus Christ the preeminence in his home. So I'd like you to find your way there to Paul's letter to the church in the city of Colossae. Chapter 3, we want to just look at one little verse, verse 19. And as we all learned last week, just because it's only one verse doesn't mean you're going to get out in 5 minutes. Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. You see, there's a positive dimension, a negative dimension. The positive is, husbands, love your wives. The negative is, and do not be bitter toward them. Well, let's look at the positive dimension of our responsibility as husbands. Before we can do anything with our wives, we have to view them in the proper way. View them as God views them, as God sees them. And I think that involves six aspects, six lens, if you will. The first is this. We know from Genesis 1, 26 through 28, that God made man in his image. He made male and female in that image, which means that in marriage, there's no such thing as a superiority nor an inferiority. There's an equality based on the way we're wired. We call that ontological equality. There are differences, but no superiority or inferiority. That's because God looks at my wife as a divine image bearer. And as he sees her as a divine image bearer, as he sees me, that means she is worthy of respect. If for no other reason that God made her in the way he did, I have to respect her for that. There can be a person on death row in Huntsville, and he must be treated in a respectful manner Because though he is guilty of crimes that may call for him to lose his life in society, he is still a divine image bearer and needs to be viewed as such. How much more, husbands, should we view our wives? Because that's the way God views them. Second way he views our wives is as a precious daughter. Now that's assuming your wife is a born-again Christian, that she has embraced Christ as her Savior. Even if she has not, she is still made in the divine image. God still loves her. He is in the process of wooing and drawing her to himself to make her his daughter. So she's still, I would say, precious in his sight. And I don't know about you, but with my daughters and now my grandkids, they are extremely valuable to me. So you dare not mess with them, right? God says you don't mess with those little ones of mine. You don't mess with that daughter of mine. He considers them valuable and precious. We need to see them. You need to see your wife, as I need to see Charma, as precious and valuable to him, because she ultimately belongs to him. The third way in which God asks us to view our wives, as he does, is as a completer, as a team member. Now that famous 20th century philosopher, Rocky Balboa, when challenged by his brother-in-law, Paulie, as to, hey, why are you messing with my sister, Adrian? Remember what Rock said from the meat locker? He's pounding out sides of beef. Because she fills gaps. She fills gaps. Good theology. A woman was made to complete the man. I'll make a helper suitable as a complement to him. Unfortunately, sometimes we see our wives as the enemy. On the other side, the adversary. And they're not. They didn't wake up that morning and say, hey, I think I'll be my husband's enemy. Or let me see, preacher, as I get ready to consider whether I will for life, I do. Let's see, how can I be his enemy and torment him, drive him into an early grave? Wives don't do that. And we need to see her as a completer that God has brought to my life to develop a solid team together. There are some times when I'm the hothead in the family. Charmin never is. And so when we're disagreeing about something, going back and forth, and, you know, my jugulars start flaring up. I look like a bull elk in the rut, you know. And sometimes she has to come up pretty close, and she's sort of short down here, and she'll reach up and put her sweet little hands on my cheeks and just grab and get me to look in her eyes and say, honey, I'm not your enemy. I'm your buddy. I'm your friend. I'm your wifey. I'm here for you. And sometimes we don't see her that way, do we? But she is. That's how God sees her. He gave her to us to complete us. To develop our team. So we need to appreciate her for that. To appreciate her. I appreciate the way you fill in the gaps, as Rocky said. The fourth way we need to view her is God does as a gift. Oh my, a gift. In the words of Proverbs 31, to do us good and not evil. They didn't marry us so they could do us evil, take us down. Just to do us good. Be there to share life, walk through life together. It's a gift from God. And that calls for gratitude. What do you do with gifts you get? Well, the big dumb animal that I am, I rip the wrapping paper off as quickly as I can, throw the bow away to get to the gift. And I drool over it, look at it, take care of it. Our wives are gifts from God to be taken care of. He's to be thanked for them. The fifth way we're to view our wives is a person with a skill set. I learned this from that famous movie, Napoleon Dynamite, a junior high classic. When his buddy is running for class president, Napoleon very warmly leans over and says, you can use whatever skills I've got to run your campaign. You know, our wives have some incredible skills and abilities. And sometimes we view that as a threat, because we should be a complete package, right? We should be able to do it all. Oh yeah, that's great. Like, I'm going to be able to nurture my daughters and grandkids as well as their Mia can. Don't start holding your breath on that one. There are just some things that women can do so much better than we can. There are things we can do usually better than they can. I'll get back to you on that one. But the skill set they possess is designed to help, not so we compete with them. You know, if I remember sweet little Jerry Ebner. Many of you remember her. She helped make coffee and was a great cook and so forth. Every time she would go to Charma's early morning Friday study, I'd teach my Friday upstairs with the guys, and I'd go over to the Y, and I'd go around the track. And every time Jerry was there, she'd come up to me, and she did. Now, you talk about short. Little Jerry, now with the Lord in heaven, about like this. She'd come up to me and say, "She's better than you are." I know, Jerry. You know what? I really do know. But thank you once again for reminding me of that. God gave her skills for my good. And I can applaud her success, how God's using her, as she does me. But sometimes we don't do that. We're afraid of those skills. And we don't want to get dependent upon them, so we tend to overlook them and brush them aside. And all the while, that little gal is stuff that she can give and offer and express herself. We ought to welcome it. We ought to create opportunities for her, because it comes back and puts money in our bank account. We get the benefit of it, but sometimes we're afraid to. And so rather than being dependent upon her, which is sort of scary for a guy, we want to be our own men and, you know, get her done. The word interdependence is a better word, where she can lean on us and we can lean on them, and together we're better together. That's synergism. Better than two, there is this unit that functions with greater strength because there's more skills available. The sixth way in which we need to view our wives is a hard way to view them, as vulnerable to abuse. Just want to look at one passage, 1 Peter 3:7, which says this, in the words of Peter, not Paul, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel." A weaker vessel. They are to be honored to compensate for that. Now, weaker in which way? Have you ever competed against Helga, the shot putter for the women's Czechoslovakian Olympic team? You wouldn't want to meet her in a dark alley. At least I wouldn't. She'd whoop me physically. I think sometimes women are stronger than us physically. I don't mean at the bench press or the military press or the squat. I'm not even talking about that. I mean just that endurance, the ability to go the distance physically. I can do a whole lot better. If I don't have 3 square meals a day, I start whining like a little baby, start sucking my thumb. Why? Because they can go long periods of time, and somehow they find a little part of a protein bar in the remote places in their purse, and they're able to rally and get her done. I don't think it's talking about physical strength here, physical weakness. How about emotional? Men, let's all raise our hand. How many children you've given birth to? Yeah. You telling me you think we're stronger emotionally? I don't think so. They have to live with you. They have to live with me. That takes a great deal of emotional strength, incredible strength, to survive and put up. And many have survived incredible amounts of sexual abuse, emotional, physical, and so forth. Some of us men have as well, but not to the extent that they do. And somehow they bounce back. Work on it. I don't think it's emotional weakness that's in view here. How about intellectual? Oh, come on. If Condoleezza Rice was running for president, I'd vote for her. I don't think it's intellectual. They can get a PhD in anything we get a PhD in. That's not it at all. You know what I think it is? It's positional weakness. It's positional weakness. God is asking them to come and help us place themselves under us to more effectively help us as the head of the home, they being the heart of the home. But by so doing that, they're in a position of vulnerability. The potential threat that they could be abused and take advantage of, mistreated and overlooked, like they frequently are. I think in light of that, the place that God wants them to play and occupy in our lives, that's the weaker vessel that they are. Positionally. Not emotionally, not physically, not spiritually, not intellectually. And so we are told to compensate, according to this verse, by honoring them, treasuring them, protecting them, and telling them we really appreciate the position they occupy in our lives. Well, that's how we're to view our wives. But now to understand what it is we're to do with our wives, we have to understand that in the Greek language, there are four different words for love. I know some authors say there's three. There's four. Classical Greek adds another one. There's four. There is not a hierarchy of these words. I know some, well, this is the godly love, this is man's love, sexual love, and that's not accurate from a grammatical standpoint, from a literary standpoint. There are just four different types of love. Not comparing apples and oranges together. The first word is the word agape, the noun, agapao, the verb. This is a love of the will. This is more of the concept of commitment. The commitment. I commit myself to your well-being. That's agape. That's agape. That's love. When God looked down and saw us, this is Romans 5, 6 through 8. There's nothing so neat about us that something jumped out of God's heart toward us. He looked at us and it says, boy, you're ungodly. You've fallen. You're weak. You're a sinner. You keep going astray. So if any love is going to take place here, it's going to have to arise out of God's own essence, his own character. That's agape. The source of agape is the one doing the loving, not the one being loved. As opposed to the next type of love, which is the word phileo, or philos is the noun form, where we get a word Philadelphia. The source of philos is the person being loved. They are lovable. They do certain things. And that triggers a reaction in us because of our values, because of the way we are wired and so forth. And we say, boy, I really like that. And so arising out of us is a philos, is a love. Sometimes people say, well, I still love my mate, but I'm not in love with them. What they mean is, I don't have philos toward them anymore. They change. Because the source of philos is the one being loved. But if they stop being that way, then there's a different reaction in the person who's choosing to, who is loving them, and therefore the love can rise or fall, and it's like this. The third type of love is erao, eros. This is sexual love. God thought so much about it, he says the marriage bed is undefiled in Hebrews 13. He has a whole book of it in the Hebrew scriptures, the Song of Solomon, which extols sensual and sexual love in the context of marriage, is a gift of God to be enjoyed in a normal, healthy marriage relationship. It is not inferior to agape or phileo love. It's just a different type. And the last type is a type that's not even found in the New Testament, except in the negative font, negative way. It's astorgos. This is storge. Storge is a natural love. For example, when that baby comes out, whether it's C-section or through the birth canal through normal birth, and that baby is first presented to the mama, I guarantee you, mama doesn't have to look at that baby and say, I choose to love you and seek your well-being, agape. That mommy doesn't have to look at her, oh, you're so lovable and you're so kind and sweet. The baby's not doing anything, just lying there. So it's not philos that she feels. It's certainly not eros, sensual or sexual love. This is her own child. It is storge. It's natural love. It just arises out of a person in a natural way. God's wired us to behave that way. But here's the deal. Husbands are not commanded to storge their wife, erao their wife, or to phileo their wife. They're commanded to agape their wife. They are commanded to, from their own character, their own set of decisions, commit themselves to seek the well-being of this person whom God has brought to them. In our culture, as opposed to a parental arranged marriage where you don't have an opportunity to phileo them, because you don't even know them, you just choose on the wedding day, I commit myself to your well-being. In our culture, we date and so forth, and graduate, oh, I really like them, boy, I love them. Then, as you stand before the preacher, you say, I agape them. But here's the deal. In Hollywood, people equate agape and philae together, philos together. So when I stop feeling love, I don't have to be married to them anymore. And some people come to Reggie, Lance, whoever, and say, well, I've just fallen out of love with them, so I'm going to get a divorce so I can be happy. Well, lottie freaking da. You're telling me you never agape'd them. That's what you're commanded husbands to do. Not phileo them. Phileo comes and goes based on how they are and how we interface with them. Agape love is based on what I bring to the table. That's up to me. That is unconditional. Phileo love is, of course it's going to be conditional. That means if a man says, well, I've fallen out of love and I don't have to do this anymore, it means I've never unconditionally loved you. There are conditions I attached. So don't call it that. Call it what it is. It's a relationship built based on philos. It's not based on agape. We are commanded to focus ourselves in an act of commitment to our wives' well-being, not on how we feel. It's very interesting. Once you choose to seek your wife's well-being, usually the feelings follow. But sometimes we put the cart before the horse, the other way around. Now, we want to talk about the different aspects of loving our wives. It says to agape, commit yourself to the well-being of your wife. What does that mean? Well, I want to go over seven things that means. The first one is the most basic. It should not have to be said, but it does in our culture. The husband is responsible to provide and protect his wife. Somebody breaks into your home, they threaten you as a family, husbands, you are to protect your wife. Give your life up for her if necessary. Wife, you don't have to do that for your husband. And to provide. Now, I understand in our culture, you know, we got both in the marriage, working outside the home and so forth. But when the push comes to shove, that husband is responsible to provide. Do what it takes. Yeah, but I don't like doing that kind of work. Lottie freaking da again. So what? You do what you need to do to provide. If you can get a job that allows you to express your passions, which we're all for, great. But if you can't, you do what needs to be done to be able to fulfill your responsibility to seek her well-being regardless of how you feel or the amount of sacrifice to your own life that it takes. That's the first thing. That's the bottom. A lot of us say, as long as I am bringing home the bacon and I've got a loaded handgun in my bedside table, so if somebody breaks in at night, I can protect her, I'm done. Aren't I a good boy? Yeah, that's a nice start. That's a good start. Now let's go on. The second thing is to focus our attention and on energy on her. unfortunately, we start off pretty well. But after a while, we tend to just give her our leftovers. I understand there's a time when you go through medical school, go through law school. I understand there's a time when you're trying to develop a business and get it off the ground. But you just don't rush over and do it without consulting with her. You bring her into the loop beforehand. So you do this as a team, and she's willing to sacrifice anything if you bring her in the loop. But just leaving her out of the loop, just assume she'll come along, because after all, I'm the man, and God brought us to this point, is not good enough. Need to bring her in the loop. We need to focus our attention and energy on her, except in those rare times, but when she's involved in the process. This is an exception, not the rule. Unfortunately, we make it the rule. But more than on our careers, more than on our friendships, more than our golf game or on our fishing lease, even with the kids, we need to focus our energy and attention on her. The third thing that means to love our wives, take care of her heart. Oh, this is one I don't like to say. This is really hard. I believe that taking care of our wife's heart is the essence of what it means to love her as Christ loved the church. I believe it's our most important responsibility. We can win her and we can mount her like she's a 12-point buck and can put it above our mantle. We can get that bowling trophy and next to it is, I got a babe for myself. But how about to treasure that heart? God gave us that heart. He expects us to nurture it, warm and safe and vital and vibrant. That's what it means to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The fourth thing we need to do is to seek her well-being to the point of sacrifice. It's not that we're not in the equation. What we want, what we get out of things is very, very important. We need to ask ourselves those questions. But that's not where it ends. That's part of the process. How can I seek my wife's well-being? Care for her. Even if it means I sacrifice. Even if it means I give up. Because my job is to love her more than I already love myself. And the fifth is we need to keep our heart open and receptive to her. And that's hard, because sometimes she hurts. So we pull back. We go over and lick our wounds. I don't mean this in a bad way, but sometimes just hurt all alone. We pout. And we got to fight that. We got to come back, keep our heart open and receptive. Tell the Lord we want to, but wow. So ladies, here's the lesson to you. Here's the message. Are you making it easy and safe for him to do so? Are you scolding him where it's never good enough? Not quite the way you wanted to hear it? You're making it safe? That's your job. That's your calling. Sixth, men, we need to share our entire life with our girls. Now, I don't mean you're a member of the mob and you just don't talk about business with a little lady because you just bumped off three of your competitors this week. I'm not talking about that. And I understand if you're in the U.S. Army and you're in the intelligence division and you're not allowed to tell her certain things or you'd have to kill her. I understand. In the history of Grace Church, probably been two or three people that meet that qualification. So don't go there. You can tell her how it's going. You want to protect her. True. But sometimes telling her too little is not protecting her. Telling her too much is sometimes not protecting her. Letting her in. So she shares it. She married you to share life. Why won't you share that part of your life? Should, need to. Part of our job. Part of our calling. Last of all, we need to set the pace on our marriages. Sometimes we're the wimpiest of the genders. when we say, well, she's better at that than we are, or she was more insistent on that, or she rides my case, or, you know, whatever. Throw up, say whatever you want. Lottie freaking da. We're responsible. We're the point guards. We're the quarterback at the line of scrimmage. We're the pace setters in our marriage. We're the head of our homes. We are responsible to God to set the pace in our marriages, to set the tone in our homes. And you say, well, I thought that's what women were to do. Yeah, and following our lead and helping us get her done. We're responsible. We can't abdicate our leadership. Our calling as Christian husbands is to commit ourselves to our wife's well-being above all the other relationships in our life, all other responsibilities in our life, more than our career, our friends, our family of origin, more than our children. We're to commit ourselves to our wife's well-being and the cultivation of her heart before God. Okay, enough of the positive. I'm already convicted. I want to slither home and spend the rest of the day in my bed, turning up the electric blanket to 10, get in the fetal position, suck on my thumb, because I feel beaten up already. So let's go to the negative dimension. You see it there in the end of verse 19? Did not be bitter toward them. Very interesting, that phrase, that verb, pekino, be bitter, was used of honey when wormwood was mixed with it. Therefore, it refers to something that was once sweet, but has now become bitter and even poisonous. We marry that sweet little thing, and she looks so sweet. Can't wait to begin life together. And all of a sudden, things happen, and we mix in a little wormwood, and all of a sudden, it's not what it once was. It becomes bitter and even poisonous. And you know, if I was the Apostle Paul, you know the way I would have handled these verses? Mr. Big here. I would have said, in wives, you make sure that you don't give your husband any reason to be bitter toward you. But I guess the Holy Spirit was a lot smarter than I am. Because you know what he said? He said, Tom, that's your responsibility. You don't let that happen. You go to the source and deal with whatever is going to cause you to be bitter toward anything she does to you. And you deal a death blow to it. You go to the heart and you deal with that. Yes, sir. So let's look at five areas where we might be bitter. I know there's 4 minutes left. So when you need to go, I understand. If you fall asleep on me, I get that too. And you need to get up and go, that's fine. Just be here a few more minutes. I think the first area is the area of personality, or temperament is probably better, but I'm starting all these things with P's. Temperament has a T, so you understand. And for that, we're going to use the dish to probe a couple areas a little bit to show the difference in how we view money and how we make decisions. So here's the disc, and we've done this before, the lion, the otter, beaver, golden retriever. You know, the lion is hard charging, always moving towards something. The otter is connected with people, a party waiting to happen. The beaver is the quality control, always getting it done, you know, doing the right stuff. I mean, excuse me, doing things right, doing things right. And then there's the golden retriever. You love me, I'll lick you to death. You know, I love you. Very loyal, faithful, great listeners. Guess what I am in my family? Of course, a lion. Guess what Charm is? That poor child. She's a golden retriever. Okay, let's look at money. A lion looks at money as a means of power. Can get stuff done. Projects to do. Can get her done. The otter looks at money as freedom. Ha! Don't have to stay confined. Can get out and socialize, be with people, make that party happen. How about a golden retriever? you know, I'm trying to save this money for the projects and provide for Charma when I'm gone and everything. Next thing I know, she's coming up and say, well, Tom, could we give a little money over here? Or one of the girls needs something and stuff. She's trying to give it away. I'm trying to save it to get things done in the future. Why is she doing that? She's a golden retriever. You see, to her, money is another way to show love and care. Just another one of her many ways in her arsenal, in her toy box, to show love. How about a beaver? How does a beaver, if you have a wife who's a beaver, or you're the male, the husband, ensuring security? We got to take care of this place. Got to take care of you. Got to take care of this. Ensuring security. Do you see how whatever you are, if you've been able to peg yourself with one of those four animals, and your mate is something else, you see why there's tension there even when it comes to money? Our job as husbands is to bridge the gap and talk about it, bring it out in the open and work through it. The word compromise is a good word when it comes to relationships. Find a way to compromise so nobody loses. In my competitive world is, I'm going to win, which means somebody's going to lose and it ain't going to be me. In marriage, no. How can we both win? How can we find a way to say yes? How can we work on this together? Maybe we'll save money a little slower than we hoped, but she sure will be feel good and her heart will be kept warm and safe by us giving some money to that person or that cause. See how you can compromise? Work on it. Let's look at making decisions. Boy, lions, quick, get the six guns blazing. Trial lawyers, you know. Six guns blazing, making decisions, real results oriented. An otter, very quick, emotion driven, thinking about people and fun, getting out there and make it happen. Okay, we can get all these people, okay, let's do that. Now how about a golden retriever? My little golden retriever needs time to process, time to think it through. How other people that will be affected by this will be affected. Beaver, lots of data. Yeah, but I got four crate cars full with data. Good. Have them on my front porch by the first thing in the morning. I'll be through by night. Give me more information. So they make sure they do it in the best possible way. Best possible way. Very thorough. So when we need to make a decision about where we're going to go this summer for vacation, well, I want to make a decision now. I came across something on the internet and I've got it on hold right now, you know, and we got to decide and stuff. It doesn't work in our house. I say, honey, want to talk about vacations this summer. Here's what we got up. Why don't you take 2 or 3 days, process it, and we'll get back together and make a decision. If I need to do it right then and there, I'll say, honey, this can't wait. You know, this is going to go. So is it okay with you if I just trust me, I'm going to do the best thing for us in this. But that's the exception, not the rule. The rule is give her time to process. And man, when she comes back from processing, she's got 4 tablets filled that I want to inscribe next to the 10 commandments because they're so well thought through, so much on target. And if I just try to make the decision, be mad at her because she's not as quick as I am, I miss out on all that. See, we need to find a way, and it's our job as husbands to bridge the gap, to jump over and avoid that possible source of bitterness in us. Talk about priorities. Do we always have to go to your parents for Thanksgiving? Come on. Priorities sometimes vary. How much time on the calendar out versus staying at home in front of the fireplace? Talk it through, men. Don't wait. Don't just, okay, well. No, talk. Bridge the gap. We're responsible. We set the pace. Let's talk it through so we can find something where both of us win. How about in the area of philosophies? How about child raising? You're too lenient. You're too strict. You're too forgiving. You never forgive, et cetera, et cetera. Work it through. Go to the source. And spend time working it through so that bitterness does not arise. How about presentation? How she comes across? Sometimes, ladies, you can make your man feel like a little boy. You can patronize him so he feels very small. And men, our tendency is to go lick our wounds, right? Let her have her way and stay out of the loop. No, go back to God. Get down on your hands and knees. Say, God, I need to get back in the fray. I've fallen off the horse. Get back on the horse. Go back there. Honey, you know, when you said that last thing, I want to let you know how it made me feel. I want to get in the car and I want to drive to Montana and raise herbs. That's what I want to do. Is that what you intended for me to feel? No! No! Okay, well, let's sit down and talk that through. Because that's how I'm feeling right now. Cut across the grain as the pace setter in our home. Obliviate any possible source of bitterness, anger that could arise. We set the pace, not them. If they can help us do that, that's great. But it's our responsibility. And I think part of the strategy that we use is asking some helpful questions in that. What do we need to do to resolve our problem? Let's get under it so it's ours, not yours. We need to fix you. That's the problem, you, not me. I got it going on. No, our. Where can we find middle ground, or how can I help? What would you like me to do? Okay. Negative follows the positive. Love our wives as Christ loved the church, agape. And then make sure that we are responsible to root out any source of disagreement, frustration that can cause bitterness in us toward our wives, and not give ourselves to the process of guarding and protecting her heart. You know, all of us as Christians are ultimately accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that includes us as husbands. And one day we're going to give an account to Him as to how we have fulfilled, complied with His responsibilities to love our wives as He has loved us. It's all laid out real clear here. In the back of your mind, you guys are probably thinking, yeah, but you don't understand what goes on in my home. You don't understand the cross that I bear, the thorn that's in my flesh. You don't understand how my wife is. Well, why don't you bring that up before the Lord Jesus, who looks through all our pretenses and excuses, goes to the heart of the matter. Do you think He's going to say, oh gosh, I didn't realize that. I didn't realize she did thus and so, and therefore, boy, you're exempt from having to guard her heart, to take the initiation to deal with any possible source of bitterness in your own soul. I didn't realize that. No wonder you did that. You think He's going to do that? No. No, He's not. We are responsible. We have been wired by our Creator to be the leaders in our homes, to be the pace setters in our marriage. And it's up to us, not our wives. They are there to complete. They are there to help us. Not so much follow our leadership as help us in our leadership. Get that done before Him, but it's up to us. And men, if you struggle with that, and I know we have, if your dad left your family when you were young or didn't have that kind of role model, I understand that. I get that. We all get that, don't we? But the thing is, get with an older guy whose marriage you say, man, I really like that. And get with him and just say, man, tell me how you do that. Tell me what's, get some help. Get a brother. In the abundance of counselors, there's victory. Don't get too many, but get some help to go the distance. Because if we blow it here in our home, in our marriage, which is a picture of Christ in the church, I don't care how many Super Bowl rings you can put on your fingers. I don't care how many trophy elk you have mounted in the walls of your study. We failed in the most vital area, our home, to protect a heart that has been trusted to us, for which one day we will give an account. Let us pray. Father, thank You for our time in the Word. Oh, I don't like being here having to hear myself say it. And yet, You call us to this. Help us to be men who are honest with ourselves and say, I'm not there yet. I want to be there. Help us to get the help we need. None of us have arrived. None of us will arrive. So we're in process. We're on a journey. Help us to not only lead with our mind, but our heart, that you would be honored in our homes. Change us in the process to be like Jesus, who we thirst for. We yield ourselves to that end. In his name we pray. Amen.